eternal life that He offers to us. Karen is not feeling well today. She has coming down with a cold, and so she stayed home this morning, and so we miss her. But we're happy to have many visitors with us today. We welcome you all, and you are our honored guests. We live today in a very proud and egotistical age, and we see that people consider it normal, it seems acceptable, to promote themselves, praise themselves. And everyone seems to be wanting to be recognized as someone important in our world today. But I would argue that this preoccupation with self-esteem and promoting ourselves is really hurting the foundation of our civilization, because society is built upon relationships. And when people are committed first and foremost to themselves, relationships tend to disintegrate. And I think we see this happening in our culture today, the lack of close friendships and marriages and families falling apart. And I would place a lot of that to this idea of self-centeredness that so many people seem to be falling into. And I would say to all of us this morning that this really has no place in Christianity. And Jesus repeatedly taught against pride in his teaching, in his life, in his example, the example of his life that he lived. He was constantly demonstrating and exalting the virtue of humility. And I think nowhere is this clearer seen than in John chapter 13. And I would invite you this morning to take your Bible and open to John chapter 13. In this section of the Gospel of John, we see clearly some of the most powerful teaching of Jesus in his entire ministry. This was during the Passover meal and just before his death. This was at what we call many times the Last Supper, the upper room where Jesus met with his disciples. And these lessons took place within a matter of a few hours during this night, as Jesus was alone with his disciples. And it was really a turning point in Jesus' ministry, because up until now he had been largely going out with the public, with the masses of the people, and working to teach them. And from this time he really withdrew from that and was concentrating with his own disciples and his 12 apostles, knowing that the time was coming for him to be putting down his life for us, that his time was running out to be with his disciples. He wanted to spend this time with them and assuring them of his love for them and helping to prepare them that he was getting ready to depart and return to his Father in heaven. And some of that they really didn't understand. But this was a special time here in this passage we're looking at this morning, John chapter 13, that Jesus is there in the upper room with his disciples, and they are observing the Passover meal. And Jesus is going to be talking with them in a very personal way during this time. And Jesus, as he was here, I think we need to be impressed the fact that he was obviously aware that he was getting ready to die. This was one of the last times, the last conversations that he was having. Yet he is not focusing on himself. He is not focusing on what's about to happen to him. He is focusing on them, on his love for his disciples, and wanting to assure them how much he loves them and how much they mean to him, that they have chosen to come and follow him. So that, I believe, is how Jesus was in his life. He was always not thinking of himself. He was thinking of those around him. And when he was arrested, he made sure that his disciples were not arrested. When he was hanging on the cross, he made sure that John would be taking care of his mother. And even while he was hanging on the cross, he thought of this thief who was hanging on the cross beside him and reaching out to him as a would-be believer, as a potential believer, to show an interest and a concern for this man. And I believe that is typical of how Jesus is in his love for each one of us. His love was never impersonal. His love was very personal to those around him. So what we find in his last hours that he was here to in his life is he kept showing his disciples how much he loved them. We know, as we look at this passage and this period of time, that Jesus and the disciples were staying in Bethany, outside of Jerusalem, during this final week. Jesus had come into the city of Jerusalem. There was a triumphal entry as he came riding into the city of Jerusalem. But that those masses of people that were shouting and praising and hallelujah and all of this, as he came riding in that morning, that quickly changed in the next few days. And so that by Friday morning of that same week, many of these people were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And so things had totally changed. These people really did not understand his message. They really did not understand what his purpose was. And so they were very fickle, and that began to change very suddenly. But Jesus, they had been staying in Bethany, and as they would walk into the city of Jerusalem, they would be walking that dust. Those roads were very dusty and sometimes muddy. And they would be wearing sandals as they would come in. And their feet would become very dirty, as was common in those days. So it was customary in every Jewish home to have a basin of water as you came into the door, the entrance of the house. And so that their feet would be able to be washed. And it was the duty of a lowly servant to perform that task. It was not a pleasant task. And so it was one that was really reserved for the servants, for the slaves. It was a menial task to wash the feet of the guests as they came into the home. And that was a common practice throughout their society. But as Jesus and the disciples came into this upper room that night, for this occasion of the Passover, there was no one there to wash their feet. There was no servant in that household. It was just Jesus and the disciples. And this was a wonderful opportunity for the disciples to have gone there and performed that for one of them, or maybe all of them together, to get up and share and wash each other's feet. But that none of that happened, as we see. Now, just a few days before this, Jesus had been talking with them. And he said, "Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. He had been discussing this very point with them. How that they should be thinking of becoming a servant to one another. And yet they came into the room and that was the farthest thought. They were not thinking in terms of those. As a matter of fact, it says that they were arguing and bickering among themselves as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And that was in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. It said, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise authority over them, lordship, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. So here were the disciples, and they were arguing among themselves who was going to be the greatest. And in an argument like that was taking place among them, certainly none of them was going to get up and go over and offer to wash the feet of any of the others of the disciples. So it wasn't going to happen at this time. Well, Jesus was, as I say, he was thinking about them as his love for them, knowing that his hour was come. And that's what the first part of this opens up in John 13 in verse 1. It said, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That means to the uttermost. He loved them completely. He loved them to perfection. That was the nature of Christ's love. To show that love, to demonstrate that love. Wherever he went, he did that. With all, whoever he came in contact. And here he was with his disciples. He loved them to the uttermost. He showed that repeatedly in his life. How he loved other people. And so here he was coming in for this meal with his disciples, knowing that this was the last time they would be able to be together. And those were the thoughts in his mind, how much he loved them. And it says, supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, being around Jesus and being able to see the love that he demonstrated with them so consistently, and how could anyone reject that? To me, that how could Judas be there with Jesus through all of this and be thinking the thoughts that were in his mind as he was. He was already planning how to betray Jesus. And yet Jesus was thinking of how much he loved Judas and the others. Jesus knew what was into the heart of Judas, but he was still wanting to demonstrate his love for all of the disciples. And the more that the dark-hearted bitterness of Judas and his greed and all of this was forming in his heart, the love that Jesus had shines all much the brighter in that contrast with the way of Judas's heart. And yet Jesus is there to show his love for them. And it says in verse 3 that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God. So what a contrast here was taking place. That the bitterness, the rivalry of the disciples, they were arguing among themselves. And the one thought in Jesus' mind was how much he loved these 12 men. And so, in verses 4 and 5, we see that Jesus waited until they were all seated and supper was served. And then in an unforgettable act of humility that must have stunned all of them, he rose from the table, and every eye watching him, it says here in verse 4, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He just calmly stood up, in other words. And that was odd at this time. And they all would have been watching him, what he was about to do. And so he walked over and he took off his outer garment. And he took the towel and tied it around his waist. And he took the basin and the water and he came over and began going down the row, one after the other of the disciples, washing their feet. And they had to be speechless. They're looking at him. What is he doing? What is happening? And they had to be somewhat embarrassed and shamed of what their own attitude had just been showing, of this selfish attitude. And here he was getting up and going around and washing each one of their feet. Can you imagine how that must have pierced their hearts in that moment? And certainly they were about to learn a profound lesson that they would never forget in their life, as what Jesus was about to do for them. They also could have been thinking that any one of us could have done this. Any one of us could have done that. We could have gone over there and taken this, and we could have been washing, and none of us did. But you know what? I think we are embarrassed also reading this account. We can't help but be embarrassed ourselves. Because the church today in so many places is full of people who want to stand on our own dignity when we ought to be kneeling at the feet of one another and thinking of how we can better be able to serve each other. Things haven't really changed very much in that aspect. And the desire that we have for prominence is a death knell to love, humility, and service. Because anyone who is proud and self-centered really has no capacity to love others. Whenever any of us start to think about our own importance, our own dignity, our own self-esteem, what we need to do is get our Bible out and turn to John 13 and reread this passage and be reminded of the humility of our Lord and Savior. Clothed like a slave, kneeling down on the floor, washing the dust and the dirt off the feet of the apostles. And don't forget the look on their faces. Here was Jesus, who was eternal deity, stooping down, washing the feet of these lowly men. That had to be the greatest act of humiliation that any of us can ever imagine. That was genuine humility. That was genuine love being demonstrated. See, what we fail to understand many times is love has to be put into action. It's not just words that we speak. We have to demonstrate how we love one another. That's why John, 1 John 4, or 1 John 3 in verse 18, he says, my beloved brethren, he says, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love that is real is always expressed in your actions. So here was Jesus doing that before them. And Peter's reaction. Peter's reaction. We see the personality of Peter. It's one of the interesting things in this passage. As we see Peter's reaction to this. As Jesus was going around the table, he finally came to Peter. And Peter was broken up with remorse, with shock. And he said, Lord, are you washing my feet? Maybe drawing back. Jesus said, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this, after his death and resurrection and his ascension. Peter would eventually understand what he was doing. But at the time, all Peter was think was, I can't allow him to wash my feet. And that was really a problem because Peter was reacting into the thinking of the Jewish attitude of the Messiah at this time was the Messiah cannot experience any humiliation. The Messiah is to experience exaltation. They could not understand a Messiah who would go through humiliation and suffering. And Peter said, no, this cannot be. You cannot wash our feet. And so Jesus said to him, he said, if I do not wash you, you have no part in me. Here was Jesus who was the Lord. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And then he turned around and said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. I'm not going to allow it, Lord. You're the Lord, but I'm not going to allow you to wash my feet. That's kind of an incongruity when you think about that. Jesus is saying that he is going to wash his feet. And Peter is saying, no, you're not. But Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. Typical Peter's to go from one extreme to the other says, well then, Lord, if you're going to do that, wash my whole body too. Not just my feet, but my head and my hands. You see, Jesus was making a point to all the disciples in this. And that was applying this to the spiritual. That he's saying, Peter, unless you allow me to wash you in a spiritual way and cleanse you of your sins, you have no part with me. But then he says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean. And it says, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, you're not all clean. So there was a difference between taking a bath and having your feet washed. They would, not like we would in the morning, they would take a bath. And they would get themselves clean for the day. But then as they would go out walking through the dusty streets, they might need to have their feet washed several times during the day. And what Jesus is talking about is the fact that in order for you to have your souls and your inward cleansing of your life before God, you must be washed. You must come to receive the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of being redeemed from your sins. And in that way you are bathed. And you don't need to be washed and bathed every time. You as you go out through the world through the day, you get your feet dirty and you need to have your feet washed, but you don't need to be bathed again, because you're already clean. But not all of you are clean. He says, Peter, you're clean. You don't need a bath. You've already done that. You've already received me. You have that cleansing. And so he had this conversation with Peter here of reacting to what Jesus was doing. But then when we come to verse 12, we now then see the real lesson that Jesus is wanting to teach them. So after giving this deeper spiritual lesson to Peter to admonish him, to assure him, Jesus came back to the point that he was making. And that was that they needed to learn humility. They needed to learn to humble themselves. They needed to learn how to serve one another. And the point of what he was saying, he says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's making the point that if I, your Lord, washed your feet, then it's not out of the question. It's not unreasonable that you would be willing to do that for one another. You're not better than your Lord. A disciple is not greater than his Lord. And if I have done this for you, then you ought to be willing to do this for one another. The same thing with what I have done. And the purpose of that is so they could truly learn to love each other the way Jesus loved them. They have to learn to humble themselves, or else they can never learn to love one another and serve one another. Now, some people get hung up here on this foot washing as if it is supposed to be an ordinance for the church today. That we need to be practicing foot washing whenever we come in on a service like this morning. That we would have the basin of water sitting up here. And as we are coming by and taking the communion or something of that nature, we would come over here and we would sit down and someone would wash our feet. And we would actually wash each other's feet. And they think that is what this is saying. Well, I don't believe that's what Jesus is advocating here. I don't think he was advocating a formal, ritualistic washing of feet. That's not the point he's saying. He said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And that little word as, it means according as I have done. You see, if he was saying to wash, actually do this, actually wash feet, he would have said, that you should learn to do what I have done for you. that you should do this which I have done. You should do it. That's not what he said. He said, I want you to learn to do as I have done to you. So in verse 15, he continues here. And he said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So the example Jesus is saying is not foot washing per se. That's not his point. The point that he's making is the humility that we need to have, which will produce love. And I think it is minimizing the point of Jesus' lesson to make it about foot washing. The lesson is about humility. That's the real point. That's the real lesson. It's a practical daily humility that we need to have in every area of our lives. The way we conduct ourselves in loving service to one another and to others. That we are the kind of people who are willing to humble ourselves and do the menial, humiliating task that needs to be done. And be willing to have that kind of humility in our life as a consistency. And I think that just demolishes the idea of popular service that so many people have today, both in and out of the church. Because a lot of people think this, that the closer you get to God, the further you need to distance yourself from people around you. You're above that. You're getting close to God. And that's not at all what we see here with Jesus. The truth is, the closer you get to God, the more you will be changed by the humility of Jesus, and you yourself will take on that quality of being a lowly servant. And having the love that Jesus had, that he demonstrated that love for people. In fact, there was never any sacrificial task that Jesus wasn't willing to fulfill for those around him. And you look at his life, he got down there on the ground. He held the little children. He touched people who had leprosy. He became a servant. Why should we be any different? That's his point. If he is our master, if he is our Lord, we're not better than he is. So he says, I say it most surely, I say, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So I would say to each one of us this morning, do you want to fulfill a happy, blessed, purposeful life here in your life here on this earth? Then what you need to do is develop the heart of a servant. In fact, the Bible says we are his bondservants of Jesus. Servant is not greater than his master. And if Jesus can get up from the table and go over and take off his robe and put on the towel and go around and be washing the feet of these men, these 12 men that he loved, then I say we ought to be willing to swallow our selfish pride in the same way and undergo whatever indignity whatever humiliation it takes, as we serve Him, that's true love. That's true humility. We need to get over this idea that we see so many people. Hey, I'm down here at the ball. I'm taking selfies of myself so that everybody out here can know what I'm doing. We need to be able to take on more humble tasks. Ma'am, I see that door looks heavy. Can I open that door for you? Can I help you carry that bag of groceries? I notice your car is stalled out over here. You have a flat tire. Is there some way I can help you with that? There's many things that we can do in each and every day of our lives to have that attitude of humility and get down and help people and be willing to take on the lower tasks. Because that's how we're going to glorify Jesus. That's how we're going to really be like His servants. And He's saying, you're not above me. You're not above your master. The things that you've seen me do, you do these things. And you will be blessed. You'll be happy people if you learn to be this way in your life. We're going to stand and sing the invitation. It's been selected. If there are those tonight that are this morning that are here, help us, Lord, to have this servant's heart. Be willing to do those things that need to be done. People around us. If you're here this morning, we invite you to come to Jesus and surrender and obey Him. Become His follower. Let Him be the pattern for your life. And so we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.